Looks like a lot, doesn't it? But I tell you, I'm not, I don't, my plan is not to be before you very long, because I just want to see God work in each and every one of our lives. And how many of you are ready to say, Lord, I surrender all to you? I just got blessed because I'm really missing my daughter, Candace. Usually, she's here with me on every one of these retreats. And my Candace kind of reminds me of Samantha. They get along so well. They take goofy pictures together every time that they're here. But they love the Lord with all their heart, and they always want to seek him no matter what. I didn't know I was going to do all this. I asked God not to let me cry like the others. Yes, we're a team. And so during worship, the song Oceans came on, and that's my daughter's favorite song, and I just felt that God gave me that because I'm missing her so at this retreat. But I know he's going to do great things. I don't want to cry, so you guys are like, oh, I'm good. I don't want you to be in tears either, not unless God brings them. But God has something for us today, and we need to be real with him, because he has given us something that is just so special, and we're just going to go right through it. I don't want to waste any time doing anything else, but I just want to get straight to the word of God. So let's pray before we go into his word. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you. We thank you for this retreat. We thank you for all the women that are here by divine appointment. You are here because God wanted you here, and he wanted you to hear what he had to say to you from beginning until the end. So, Lord, may we open our hearts before you. May we humble ourselves before you. And, Lord, may we run to you in whatever it is that you have to say to us today. Move me out of the way. Lord, just let your word speak. I just thank you and I praise you for this. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. So I have Boundless Legacy, and I like, you know, words too. We all like words, and we like to know what it means and what everything is. It's going to come in the message, so I'm not going to start off with it now. Whenever it comes, receive it. So Isaiah 54, 14 through 17 is what I have. And Monica started it off, and she gave what the background was in the book of Isaiah, talking about justice and mercy of God, and how the first 39 chapters talked about his law and judgment for disobedience. And the chapters 40 to 48 talked about the supremacy of God, and the emphasis there was on his comfort. Chapters 49 to 53, the servant of the Lord. And it talked about his promise. And in there were servant songs that were given. And praise God, you know, we all have a song to sing. And it started off in Isaiah 54:1. The thing is, what song are you singing? Some of us want to find our thrills on Blueberry Hill. And God is saying, that's not where I want you to be. I want you to make Jesus Christ, God, the center of your life. And then chapters 54 and 66 talks about the future plan of the Lord, with the emphasis on hope. So I just thank God. God is asking us a question today. Will you trust him with your past, with your present, and with your future? And those are some of the questions that we have. They will be answered, like I said, as we go through God's word. So Isaiah called Israel a barren woman. She was unfruitful, unproductive, and was an unfaithful wife. She had broken her vow to be faithful to the Lord, to belong to him and him alone. The people had turned away from the Lord to live as they wanted and to do their own thing, which meant embracing false gods and committing acts of wickedness. So as far as godliness and righteousness was concerned, the nation had none. They were depleted. It was just drained of righteousness in Israel. It says, but the people had become utterly barren. For that reason, the Lord had to abandon the Israelites because of their sin. The nation was destroyed and the citizens were taken captive by Babylon. And there she would be humbled and persecuted greatly there. Why? Because of sin. However, the Lord is encouraging his people throughout this chapter that he will one day raise them up and exalt them over nations as he restores them to himself. So let's take a look at our verse in verse 14. It says, in righteousness you shall be established. You shall be far from oppression, for you shall not fear, and from terror, for it shall not come near you. Now, in the dictionary, it does talk about righteousness. And it talks about, well, they say righteous, and it talks about to walk a straight line. And it also talks about if it's for morals or morally, it's to walk in the right way of living. But it's not your right way of living. It's God's, you know. And also, hold on. And also, God is just letting us know. So in the righteousness, I want to read this to you. It says it's an attribute of moral purity belonging to God and God alone. A rightness in conformity with God's will and his order. That's what we're talking about here. This is what Israel lacked because they turned. Let's go to Romans 6:13. And in Romans 6:13, it says this. It says, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of the righteousness of God. Our instruments, you. We're an instrument of the Lord, and he wants us to present ourselves of that as the righteousness of God. So we're going to go on, and we're going to see what else the Lord has to say to us here. It says, so when we're establishing righteousness, oppression and terror will be far from you, and you will not fear. As he was talking with them, he was telling them of a promise that was to come. This is what he was speaking to them. Now imagine, he is talking to a people who had nothing, okay? They didn't have anything. All they had was the oppression that was coming upon them because of their sin, but he was encouraging them where they were. Like Sarah said today, she said, God didn't just leave him there. When we punish our children or when we say, oh, you, there is an offense, something is wrong, we don't leave it there with them. We don't say, okay, well, I'm not talking to them the rest of my life. You know, kids are walking in a house and you're like, hi, mom, I'm hungry. So what? Who cares? That is not our God. That is not how he reacts to us. And in that, he was beginning to tell them, let me tell you what is about to happen, what you're going to see in the future. Because before that, in the scriptures, he's talking about the Lord is going to teach your sons. They will be taught. What will they be taught? About the righteousness of God. And plus, they will be bestowed upon them that of Jesus Christ who died for them, for their sins. That was what's coming. And so he's telling them this. I get excited because, and the only reason why I get excited because I get tired. We can go to baseball games, football games, basketball games, and we will root and we will cheer. Yes, you go! And you start naming their name. And then that guy doesn't know you from Adam. But our Savior who knows us personally, he knows where we are, and yet we barely lift our hands to praise him. God says, I want to show you something where you are. where you are, I'm going to show you something. And so it says, if I'm established, I'm asking you this question. If we are established in righteousness, then why do we fear? It is because we lose focus. We turn from God and his standard, and we get our head stuck. And this reminds me of a story. We just got out of a Bible story with Priscilla Shire, and she talked about this story about a little boy in China, and he was with his grandmother, and they went to the park. And as they were going to the park, there were fences, and there were holes in the fence. And in this particular fence, it was real pretty and decorative. So it intrigued him. So he went over there, and he starts sticking his head through the holes, you know. And then, oh, that fits. And next thing you know, he got to the point where he pushed his head, and he realized, well, it's not going. Let me push a little further. So he pushed a little further, and he was like, oh, I think I can get my head in. Boom. And now his head is stuck. Israel turned. They turned. They looked away, and they looked back, or they looked to the left, or they looked to the right, but they lost their focus on who their God was. And God is saying, I want to tell you who he is to you. So we get our head stuck on an idea or a certain pattern of thinking that is detrimental, not lining up with the word of God, or excusing certain behavior. All of a sudden that behavior, it's okay. Maybe you're stuck in a pattern of thinking that you are unloved or you are unworthy, or has the enemy crippled you with thoughts of insecurity, making you feel insignificant and unnecessary? Because that's what happens when shame comes. We think, and we can't get over it. Now that I've been punished, when our children, have you ever seen your children? Because one of my children, all I can do is like this, and she's in tears, you know, because that's just how she was. The other child, I have to near threaten and say, let me tell you, this is wrong with you, what you did. And that child would say, well, I'm going to tell you why it was right. No, it's not right, and I'm going to tell you why. And we would have this debate going back and forth. Bring me a scripture, I would tell her. Well, if you can find it in the word of God that he said that this is okay, bring it to me. She couldn't do it because we're lining up with God's word. Has the enemy, maybe you are on the other side of thinking, you are overly important. I'm important to this church, to my job, and it's okay to be important, but you're overly important, okay? And you are very impressive with whatever it is that you're doing. And maybe your ego or your pride has run away with you. Maybe you live in a world of imagination and can't relate to anyone because you are not living in reality. Sometimes we get stuck like that. Oh, well, and you think that, you know, it's just like the person at the football game, and he's out there, and every time they got in the huddle, he would get mad. And I'm like, why are you mad that they get in the huddle? He's because they're talking about me. I know why he's thinking about that. It's not about you sometimes, and you have to realize that. And then also, it says, and then I want to read this because it was so beautiful to me that when I was reading up on righteousness, that here was one of my devotions, and it talked about the grand delusion of every act of sin, that is that we can be disloyal to God and everything will work out in the end. So here are some of the excuses that we will give in our private moments that we say to ourselves. I can handle this. It will be okay. I only do it this once. I really didn't have much of a choice. It's not really such a big deal. Other people do it all the time. It's not really clearly forbidden by the Bible. What else could I do? I just choose the lesser of two evils. God is good and he'll forgive me. It's not like I do this all the time. And doesn't God want me to be happy? Each statement that I've just read is designed to relieve the burden of conviction. Today, God has brought word to us. Yesterday, he started it off, and now he's going to finish it, and tomorrow he will finish even more. But we have got to stop making excuses. When conviction comes, just say, Father, forgive me, or help me. But this is what happens. So each is is meant to mask the reality that we have chosen to be disloyal to God, rebellious in his authority, and resistant to his call. God wants our true allegiance. He doesn't want us every time that, you know, something comes up or we make these choices, I have to line it up with God's word, to his standard, to his righteousness. That's what I have to line it up with. And if I'm not, if I'm just going haphazardly making my own choices, you have to be careful, because like Israel, we'll find ourselves in bondage. We're God's people, but we're in bondage. God doesn't want us to be in bondage. God's promise to us in Psalm 34, 14 through 19 says, depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. The righteous who are what? Standing with God. And it says, and his ears are open to their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off remembrance of them from the earth. The righteous cry out, and the Lord hears and delivers them from out of all their sins and troubles. The Lord is near to those who have a broken heart, and saves such that have a contrite spirit. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. Let's put our focus back on the Lord, on God, not on ourselves. Also, 2 Timothy 1:7 says this, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind or sound judgment. Fear here means one who runs from battle. Can you imagine? You see everything, all the promises that God has done. You've seen all the miracles that he has performed, and yet you choose to turn away from him. God says, no, don't do that. He doesn't want us to do that. We don't want to be feared. We don't want to be in battle and then run. And that's in essence what they did. So now they're stuck. But God wants to encourage them. That's why I'm encouraging you to stand on his word. Isaiah 54:15 says, indeed, they shall surely assemble, but not because of me. Whoever assembles against you shall fall for your sake. He is talking to Israel in the millennial kingdom, and he is letting him know that when they come and they rise up against you, it's not going to be from me. And I'm going to tell you why, because my righteousness is here. Now, when they're there and Jesus is there with them and they're here during this reign, what is happening? People will try to rise up against them, but God is saying, no, it won't happen. It's not going to happen. When attacks come in your life, who do you blame? To whom do you pray? And do you know that it is not from God? Do you know that? It says 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. To us, this is what's happening. We will face those trials. That enemy is coming for us, but we do not have to fear, because that's not coming from the Lord. And whatever is born, so John 5:4-5 says this, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world, but he that believes in Jesus and that he is the Son of God? Believe. Do you believe what God's word is saying to you today? And I love this story. This story is about a missionary. His name is John Patton. And he always wanted to be a missionary. So before studying theology and medicine, he served 10 years as a Glasgow City missionary. After graduation, he was ordained and he set sail. So, but 3 months after arriving to New Hebrides on the island of Tanna, Patton's wife died, and followed by her was their 5-week-old son. But he stayed for 3 more years, because he labored alone among the hostile islanders, ignoring their threats and seeking to make Christ known to them. But before escaping with his life, he spent another 15 years on another island. And what he wanted to do was to get these people to understand, to believe in, and to trust in God. But he didn't know how to translate this to the people in which he was, because they were cannibals. So can you imagine? There was no trust among the people. And as he was there, a servant came into the room, and he was he was there, and he tried to figure out. So he looked at his servant, and he says, tell me, because he was a native there. He says, tell me, what am I doing? And the man says, you're sitting at the desk. And so he goes, okay. So Patton, he thought, and then he says, he lifted up both his feet off the floor and he sat back on his chair. So like he's leaning up with his feet up into the air. And he says to them, what am I doing now? And in reply, Patton's servant used a verb which means to lean your whole weight upon. And from there, he used that phrase to translate the Gospel of John everywhere where it says believe in or trust in God. This is what he used, was that word. And so I'm asking you today, are you leaning your whole weight upon God, or are you just sitting there just thinking that, okay, it's going to be, I don't know, I figure it out myself. That's our problem. We want to figure it out ourselves, but God is saying, lean your weight upon him and trust him alone. So Isaiah 54:16 says, behold, I have created the blacksmith who blows the coals in the fire, who brings forth the instrument for his work, and I have created the spoiler to destroy. God is the creator of all things. He is the one who holds everything together. And he is letting them know that during this time, during this particular race that's down in the future, he was telling them the blacksmith who creates the instrument for war, that word create was that they were using it as to create, to use in something, that it was going to be used somewhere in some form of military, no matter what it was. He said, who brings forth the instrument for his work, for I have created the spoiler to destroy. So now listen here. He's saying the one who is creating the weapon and the one who's going to use it, he says, I've created them both. They cannot do anything unless God says it. So I'm trying to encourage you today. It's like, no matter what may be coming your way, he is saying you will be able to stand in this instant. So Colossians 1:16-17 says this, and I love this. Colossians, I just love Colossians. I love James. I love the Bible, you know. So, but it says, for by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Okay, he was telling Israel, look, this is, I got it under control. It's going to be all right. I will hold it. Even though that they're going to come up against you, don't worry. I have that under control. And so reading in Colossians, I'm like, Lord, what are you speaking to us? He says, look, don't worry about it. I have created it. He is the one who's holding all things together. So just this past week, I was, Lord, just speak to my heart, because, you know, my own personal time. And I found a CD that I had bought. And in this particular CD, it was Lou Giglio. And Lou Giglio was talking about, it was a teaching that he was using about how great our God is. And he began to talk about how God created the universe. He began to talk about certain stars in the solar system and how big they were. I can't even begin to explain how he explained it, but you need to look up that, because when you hear it, it's just amazing. But what he did talk about there, he talked about how God was holding things in this world together. So he began to talk about how a man came up to him afterwards and started telling him, you got to put this in your message. And he's like, okay, what are you talking about? And he was some kind of microbiologist, something, something, you know. Okay. So, and as he was telling them, he said, there's this word, and it's called laminin. And laminin is a family of proteins that literally hold our bodies together. They connect one cell to the other, and without them, we really would fall apart. But what was interesting is that the scientific molecule for laminin was in this shape. Brit, it's coming. Look at that. That is the molecular shape that they have. And look at it. It's in the form of a cross. Now, people would say, oh, did the Christians get together and they did this? No, because watch this. The next slide we're going to show you is the laminin protein in our body. And there it is, the shape of a cross. When we come to Jesus, he will hold us together. What is it that you are going through, or what is this something that is going through in your mind that you're saying to yourself, I'm sorry, I can't handle it. True, you can't. If God is holding this whole world together and he is keeping us together from falling apart, because this particular protein, if it is, they decide to say, well, we're not going to stay, we would literally fall to the ground. God is saying that he is here for us. What is it in your life that we're not giving over totally to God? God is saying, look, if I can keep this fallen world on its axis and going around, and I can keep the stars in the sky, I surely can hold you together. And when I look at that, I was like this. When I first saw it, I was like, oh, that's amazing, because he did like this. Yeah, isn't that amazing? And then he goes, oh, I guess I need to show it to you. And then he showed it to him, and the whole crowd went off. Why did they do that? Because they began to say, why this shape? But it was just beautiful that it was in the shape of a cross. Our Savior went to go die. He took our place. We should have been there, but yet he took our place. And in that, he is holding us together. Let him hold you together. Run to him. Run to the foot of the cross and say, Lord, I need you. And if you don't know him in the pardon of your sins, he is there to forgive you. And if you do and you sin, God said he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. Now, I know it's Saturday, and I know right now it's a lot of things that we can be doing. But let's tell the truth. When we did not know Jesus, the party didn't start until what time? Come on, say a time. You guys know, 10 o'clock. Don't be ashamed. Hey, that's what we were. We were that. So here I am right now, and it's just like God is saying, I have something for you. I want you guys to receive it. I want you to see that Christ is here, and he will hold us together. Just like he told the Israelites, that's what's going to happen in the future. No one will be able to come against you. And then Isaiah 54:17 says this, no weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises up against you or assails against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me. Righteousness. Now, I want to read something to you. It says, righteousness is an attribute that, like I stated before, of born purity belonging to God alone. It is he who alone who is only truly righteous. No one in the world is righteous in the eyes of the Lord. That is, except the Christian. We are counted righteous in the eyes of God when we receive Jesus by faith. Our righteousness is based on what Jesus did on the cross. The righteousness that Christ has counted to us. We then are seen as righteous in the eyes of God. Though we are actually worthy of damnation, we are made righteous by Jesus' sacrifice on the cross. And as a result, we'll spend eternity in the presence of the holy, pure, loving, kind, gentle, and righteous God, our righteousness. And it hit me. It hit me as I was reading that, wait a minute. There's no weapon formed against us that's going to prosper, no matter what. There is nothing that's going to come against it. He was telling them, I don't care. They're going to do it. Some of the translation said, when they gather themselves together against you. Some of them says, when they assail you, when they come after you. So I'm here to tell you, the enemy is coming after you. But you have to be set in the righteousness of God to be able to refute him. Why? Because it's not of us. It is his righteousness that is going to be there. His strong hand that's going to be there for you. How many of you believe that it's going to be his righteousness, not ours? I used to walk around and I used to say, that's right, I'm binding you, gee, and I'm binding you, and I'm binding you. And I realized I can do none of that. It's Christ who can do that. And because of his righteousness and what he has done for us, then we are made free in him. But why did we come here bound? Why? Was it because of sin? Was it because of unbelief? What was it? Because there are times in our life that we do become afraid. And sometimes when we're afraid, okay, it may be initial reaction to something, right? Huh, this happened and you get afraid. But when you start thinking about the word of God and what he has left for us, when we start looking at that, then I begin to say, Lord, I want this to be my first reaction. When trouble comes, I want to say, the Lord is my helper. When trouble comes, I want to say, God will redeem me. I am his people. And when trouble comes, I want to say, Lord, I place it in your hands. And whatever you want to teach me, teach me. Are you seeking God that way? Teach me, Lord, what it is that you have for me. And then 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he made himself who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, that we may become righteousness of God in him. In who? In Christ. We're going to become the righteousness of God. Just like the righteousness of God will be bestowed upon Israel during that particular time, because, you know, if they don't know him now, during that time, they will. They will be taught of God. I just start saying, Lord, you know what? Who has a son? Who has a daughter? Who has a friend? Who has an uncle, a cousin, sister, grandmother? Any relative right now that you know that don't know about the righteousness of God and what he has done for them, what Christ has done on the cross for them? Are you interceding and praying on their behalf? Because that is part of our heritage and the legacy that God is starting to leave with us that we are going to find out. What I read about servant, because in that particular scripture there, it also says that this is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. That's what it says. And I learned that in Hebrew, servant didn't mean what it meant to us today. You know, people look at, oh, they're a servant. Oh, that's sad. It didn't mean that. It meant that a servant who served his particular master or was a friend to that particular person. Can you imagine our Savior, what we heard just a few moments ago, a couple of hours ago, is our friend. Praise God. He's our friend, and he wants us to know that. And he is close and personal with that particular person. You know what? I don't want just anybody just going to come help me. I guarantee you, I can take any one of you and I can say, Bridget, okay, come on over here. And then I'm going to go in the dressing room with you and watch you get undressed. And I'm going to bring all the clothes to you. You're like, no. You want someone that you know that is personal, that's going to help you, that you don't mind, you know, just like, okay. And even in that, I'm like, ugh. But God is saying to you, want somebody that's personal, that's going to be there with you and to help you through this. Romans 8:33-39 says this: who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. He's making intercession for us. We have promises that God has given us. And this is what I want to say, even in that word, when he says, I am convinced, was a legal term that he was talking about that meant the burden of proof one had to present in a case to show without a shadow of a doubt that one was guilty. He says, I am convinced. Are you convinced that nothing shall separate you from the love of Christ? Now, I want to say something about a promise. A promise doesn't mean the same like it did back then. It says, a promise is something that you can count on my spoken word to be true and absolute. That word in the Greek means proclaim, to proclaim upon. And from its source word, it means logos, which is the source of all things. So when John began to write in the scriptures for the Greek, for the Greeks, logos was an important term used to mean the source of all things, the meaning of the cosmos, reality. So when he spoke these things to them and he used these particular terms, they knew that he was talking about the very essence of truth. So in Judaism, that word logos meant how God communicates with the human race through his creative word, his divine wisdom. In Christianity, logos becomes personal to us. Why? Because it is personified in Jesus. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus is the promise. Jesus is the Word. He was the Word in flesh. Jesus is God's Word. And when he read that particular promise, it became life. We stand with Jesus in agreement of saying, yes, Lord, I believe your promise. It also talks about legacy and heritage. And I like this definition that says, it is what you leave behind with to people you love who are closest to you after you're gone. What did God leave us? What did Jesus leave us? One of my favorite parts in scripture is from John the 13th chapter to John the 17th chapter. Because you know why? Jesus was it was the Last Supper. And he had the closest people to him there. And he start telling them, I leave to you. What do you leave to me, God? He was starting to give them keys that he was going to leave to them that they were going to need. And even though they didn't understand it at the time, he still gave it to them because he loved them and he saw that they would soon understand after he was gone. He left him the Holy Spirit, which was the comforter. This is all through there. And then he also left his sacrificial love. So this, Jesus didn't leave a legacy like of money. Okay, I'm going to leave you like $1 million and this is what you're going to do with that. And we're all going to get it. It's by the tree marked with an X. He didn't leave that. What he did leave to us instead was a legacy of completely loving God and sacrificially loving us. So if that's the case, he left us the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is here and he's going to teach us of who? Jesus. It says, for the Son of God. So he leaves this to us. And in that, when we start leaving, he left us love. He left us some joy. He left us peace. This is what he was telling to his disciples. The peace that I leave, it's not like the world. It's something totally different. Why is it that we lack peace sometimes? Because we forget what he has given us. And when we start forgetting, when you start getting agitated, run to the word of God. Because when you go to the word of God, he left us himself. He said, here is the comforter. If I do not go, he cannot come to you. The Holy Spirit wants to indwell you. He wants to be there to show you Jesus Christ because that's his job. He's going to tell you what Jesus had already said. And God's saying, this is what I want to give to you. So as I was praying, I said to myself, Lord, What else? He said, I left promises. I left my word. His promise is the word. Who is the word? Jesus. And I kept going about, we keep getting going back to Jesus. We keep going back to him no matter what. So if I'm sick, I run to Jesus. If I'm having trouble, I run to Jesus. No matter what, I can bring it to him and he will listen. Why? Because I am standing upon his word, upon the word of God. Here is one other thing that I just want to leave with you, because this was totally different from what I had before, and it got changed in a day and a half. And I was so happy because one of my sisters called and said, what are you doing? And I said, oh, just writing things out. I knew the other message like the back of my hand. And she goes, well, the Lord just changed my message. And I'm like, whoa, I'm glad that's her and not me. You know, and I just thought to myself, that's just beautiful. That's just beautiful. But I have my papers and I already know what was going on. And you should have seen me that last day and a half falling on the floor. The Lord says, I need for it to change because I want you to show that what he told Israel at that particular time, he's already telling us. We were engrafted in and he was letting us know that, hey, we are the righteousness of Christ. And because of his righteousness that lives in us, we have these promises. These promises we can bank on. Why? Because it is his word. Who is the word? Jesus. And when we have him, oh my goodness, it's just, I get excited. Now I'm like that rah-rah team, like, come on, ladies. Let's get into the word of God and see what he has to say to us. But when trouble comes, if we don't run to him, we won't know. And then we start leaning on ourselves. But the last thing that I asked Lord, I said, okay, Lord, praise God, because I just want to sit down. And he says, here you go. So let's turn to Mark, and then I'll be done. But I want you guys to look at this. I mean, he didn't just say it to me right now. I was in a room. And this blessed me, because here we're going to see a story that is true. Mark 5:21, and it says this, we're going to read it. When Jesus had crossed over again in the boat on the other side, a large crowd gathered around him, and so he stayed by the seashore. One of the synagogue officials named Jairus came up, and on seeing him, fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, my little daughter is at the point of death. Please come and lay your hands on her so that she will get well and live. And he, which is Jesus, went off with him, and a large crowd was following him and pressing in on him. A woman who had had a hemorrhage for 12 years and had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had, was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse. After hearing about Jesus, she came up in the crowd behind him and touched his cloak. For she thought, if I just touch his garments, I will get well. Immediately, the flow of her blood was dried up. It said immediately the flow of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Now, I want to say something here, because we have a contrast of two women, so to speak, in the Bible. We have this little girl whose father comes running when he sees Jesus and says, My little daughter is sick, but if you come and touch her, she's going to be made whole. And you see a loving father running, and he wants to get some help for his daughter. Then on the other hand, or the other spectrum, you have a lady who was sick and hemorrhaging for 12 years. Now, she probably really had no one, because as far as we know, her being around different people because of the culture, if she touched someone while she was bleeding, she would make that person defiled too. And 7 days they would have to spend away from someone. Can you imagine for 12 years this is happening? If she had sons or daughters, if she had a husband, they could not be near her. So can you imagine? Maybe she was lonely. And it said also that she went and she spent all that she had and she grew worse. Two different people, one come running, someone is saying, you come, my daughter is here, my little daughter is here and I love her. And then the other one is, she's probably standing on the outskirts looking at this large crowd, but she sees Jesus and she just figures, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I will be made whole. It says, after she touched him, immediately the flow of her blood was dried up and she felt that in her body she was healed of her affliction. That word for affliction meant scourge. Oh, did I lose the paper? And that particular word that was used, it was twofold. And I will tell you, it says that if it was twofold, and it meant extreme physical pain and extreme internally mental shame. That's what it meant. So if people back in that time was reading this, they would say, wow, that's bad. She was really in a bad place. It said after that, immediately Jesus perceiving in himself that the power proceeding from him had gone forth, turned around in the crowd and said, who touched my garments? And his disciples said, you see the crowd pressing in on you, and you say, who touched me? And he looked around to see the woman who had done this. But the woman, fearing and trembling, aware of what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. What are you saying, Dietra? This is what I'm saying, is that Jesus didn't point her out. He didn't say, you woman, you touched me and you were defiled. He didn't do that. He looked at her and he knew who she was, but he allowed her. And she didn't have to come running to him. She just knew that she was healed. She could have just left and said, okay, I'm going to get around from out the crowd until I can go present myself to the priest and everything else. She could have did that, but instead she ran to Jesus. It said, and she came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. I'm here and I'm looking at everyone, last one of you, and also myself. Are you telling God the whole truth? Are you coming to him with everything that is within you and saying, Lord, this is, here I am. God, he already knows. He sees everything. Do you guys know that? He knows everything. Our thought, our intent, he knows already. But he's waiting for us to come to him. And she came and she told him the whole truth. And this is what he said to her. And this is what I love too. He said, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. He called her daughter. Jerry has come running, right? Remember, my little daughter, this woman who was probably ostracized and couldn't be with people or touch people and hug people, go out to dinner with people, laugh with them. She couldn't do those things because of her affliction. And she probably felt shame on top of that as well. And all these years, this is what's happening. I don't know what's happening in your life right now. Only you know. You know the decisions that you're making. You know the thoughts that are running through your mind. God says, run to him and tell him the whole truth. What is that? Today, that's what he wants to do. Why? It's because our heritage that he has given us. What did he give us? He gave us promises. And in our word, there are plenty of promises of God. You can see what he's left behind. He left the Holy Spirit here for us. That's going to help lead us and guide us and show us the way of Jesus. He's here and he wants to do something in your life right now. What is it? What is it that you want to give to him? What is it that you want to tell him? What is it that you want to lay before his feet? Because that's what he wants. We have keys. He's given us keys. And he told us to love one another. Why aren't we loving one another? Why are we picking on one another? God says, no, don't do that. Love one another. This is how they're going to know that you're my disciples. Read between John 13 and the 17th chapter, and you will see. He says, I'm leaving this with you, that you show love one to another. In one scripture, he kept saying, show love one to another until one another show love. I mean, he just kept, let's show love, ladies. Let's show love to one another. And let's give God our whole truth, because what he has given to us, like he gave to Israel, he said, there is no one is going to be able to come against you. No matter what they form against you, it's going to utterly fall. When they speak words against you, it will not come nigh thee. They will be condemned. He left these promises. And then he's also telling us that same thing. No matter what comes up against us. And so when we feel we have a trial or we feel that a hardship is coming our way, it's for our learning. And he says that if you depend on me, the word, the Logos, Jesus, if you depend on him, it says that's what he left us. He left us himself. And we thought that we didn't get him. But yes, he's in each and every one of us. And if we yield to him and tell him the whole truth, God is willing to change what may be ailing you, what may be causing you trouble or problems. It doesn't matter. Bring it to him. Come to him and tell him that. He left that legacy for us. And you know what? The legacy was what? That people who leave something to someone that they love. He loves us. Do you know that you're loved? He loves you. So allow him to leave that for you. Praise God. Amen. Amen. I'm done. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you and we praise you for your word. We thank you that you are our heritage. Lord, we thank you that without you, we would have problems. But with you, Lord, we can grow. And we can become the daughters that you have called us to be. If we're here, Lord, and we need a touch from you, whether it's a physical healing, a spiritual healing, a mental healing, Father God, you are here to give that to us. If we ask, run to him. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for what you're saying to us, Father God, that you're here with us. And even though we may have been barren, Father God, we don't have to stay in the state. And so, Father, I thank you and I praise you for who and what you are to us, Father. And I thank you that you live inside us. Allow us to humble ourselves before you, to come before you, and to seek you with all our hearts. Because those who love Jesus and seek him, Lord, we will have that peace. Lord, I thank you and I praise you that we will love one another, that we will continue just to lean on you in everything. Lord, may we lean our whole weight upon you. May we believe in you and trust your every word, what you have said to us, Father. I just thank you and I praise you. In Jesus' mighty name, hallelujah. Amen. Through it all, my eyes are on you. It is well.
This mountain that's in front of me will be thrown into the midst of the sea.
It is well. you, Lord, that you are the God that we serve, the God who we serve. We can let go and trust in you. Help us to be people, women of God, who don't hold anything back. We ask that you have your way with us tonight and be glorified for the rest of this evening, Father. We say in our souls, it is well. We choose tonight to just let go and trust in you. Whatever the mountains are that are in front of anybody, Lord, we just say to them, be thrown into the midst of the sea. We say, by faith, Father, we know that you can have your way. But there's no barrier, there's nothing that comes in our life, Lord, that is too big for you. There's nothing that's too difficult for you. You are the Lord, and there isn't anything that's too difficult for you. We let go, we trust in you with our whole hearts, Father, with our lives, God, because you are worthy. And we love you, Father. We thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.